Isaiah chapter 26. It's going to be a little exciting this morning. I think God has created all of us in a way where music oftentimes is able to express how we feel, or maybe some of the thoughts and emotions, or communicate some of the thoughts and emotions that we are feeling at that time. Music oftentimes can connect us back to a time in our life, maybe an event, bring back specific memories. I'm pretty sure all of us at one time in our life would say, yeah, music speaks to us. Or in other words, that's my jam. Right? And all those words are normally things, or those songs are things we connect to. So I want you to think about a time in your life. Or think about some songs that you still remember. Maybe it'll bring you back to a place. Or maybe a song that goes, yeah, that really expresses how I feel. I remember, I would say that there's a number of songs I can share that will bring me back to certain events in my life. I remember listening to Boyz II Men. I mean, who doesn't love Boyz II Men? And then Mariah Carey before she went crazy, when she was really, really talented. And then when they got together and sang One Sweet Day, mind blown, right? A lot of people are like, what is One Sweet Day? Listen to it. It's a great song, right? I remember standing in my room with one of the first CDs I ever bought, Casey and JoJo. See, there you go. And I'll share a little secret with you. I'll pretend to conduct the orchestra. Because I'm in like 8th grade, all right? Like, get off me, all right? And I will listen to All My Life all the time. And so, I mean, there has to be different songs for you, right? That will really speak to you. So maybe this is not your generation of songs. But I can almost guarantee you there has to be at least one Bon Jovi fan here, huh? Anyone? Right? I know that when you're feeling like, you know, maybe you got heartbroken, shot through the heart! And you're too pain. Come on, guys. There he goes. Oh. Come on. All right. I've been to places where I know anytime Bon Jovi comes on, everyone is singing, okay? There's only like 2 songs everyone knows, but they're singing those 2 songs, right? Whoa, living on a prayer. All right, anyhow. All right, so there's songs, and you could probably think, there's songs in your life that you'll remember. Maybe songs when you're heartbroken, right? Maybe songs when you're excited. Or maybe songs that kind of just like, man, that is just how I feel right now. And God has like made us in a way that I want to express myself in a way that's just more than words. I want to express myself in song. I didn't even mean to do that. But it happened. That's pretty good, right? And some of you are like, more than words, I don't get it. Don't worry. Right? I can go on this forever, so let's just keep on going on. You can see how it is. If you don't believe me that song isn't like something that really is with it, like bleeds into the heart of all people, just go to Anna and Elsa's sing along. And you can see little boys and girls, mainly little girls, screaming, "Let it go! Let it go!" I'm not really sure what they're letting go. I remember for us, and it could be anything, like it could be patriotic. Growing up, after we said the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States flag and the Pledge of Allegiance to the Texas flag, we did do that. We would listen to God Bless the USA during the Gulf War. It was a very patriotic time for us. And so here we are in Isaiah chapter 26, and there's a song given to us. A song. It's not just words. I mean, for us it is, because we don't know how the tune is. If we did, I'll probably ask the worship team for us to sing all of chapter 26. We wouldn't quite understand why, but it was a song that God wrote through Isaiah. A song that's supposed to be sung, especially in response to chapter 25, in response to what God has done. And so here we are in chapter 26, and I want us to read this together. This is a song. A song that says, in that day, in verse 1, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. And this is how the song goes. This is something that they're not just reading this, they're singing this. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the heights, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground, cast it to the dust. The foot tramples it. The feet tramples the poor. The feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly. He does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. I want to stop right there. First, I want to kind of just walk through a little bit. Kind of walk through what's going on. First, we see God, they're singing about this city that God is setting up himself. And in this city, this metaphorical city, it says the walls, the very thing that protects them is God's salvation. That God himself, he sets up the wall, he sets up salvation, he sets up the saving. And he says those, and the gates are open for those, he goes, the righteous nation. I want to stop right there for a quick second, because I think a lot of times when we hear this word righteous, we think of the word self-righteous. And so when we think of the word righteous, this righteous nation, we go, man, this nation must be doing everything right. And we all immediately we start thinking, oh, these are the people who are good. But what righteous really stands for, or like what it means, this idea is it's being right before God. It's being right before God. And it kind of tells you how. How do they enter? Why are they right before God? Those who keep faith is the ones that actually have faith. So they're right before God, not because of what they have done, because of who they trust. Those who have kept faith in God. They're the ones who are right before God. And we see this as we continue this theme kind of keeps on going throughout Scripture. And just real quick, all the way to the New Testament, I mean, the question is, how can we be right before God? Who do we place faith and trust in? It is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one that makes us right before God. And so right here, we're saying that who is this righteous nation? Those who are right before God, those who keep faith. And he keeps on going and goes, and God keeps him in perfect peace. God is the one that actually keeps him in perfect peace. In Hebrew, it actually says, peace. It's kind of like repeats it twice. This idea of perfect peace, he repeats it twice. And he goes, who are those people that are in perfect peace? The mind who is stayed on you. The mind that is on God. And actually, this is the way that we can kind of describe this idea when they read it. Is another way to say it is like those who are willing, those with a willing and malleable spirit. That's what a mind stayed on God is. It's being able to be shaped by God, being able to surrender to God and letting God shape him. He goes, those are people that are granted peace. And it continues in verse 7, this idea of like, well, those who are right before God, who has placed their faith on God, God has placed them on this path that is level. And so this idea of this level path, I think, because I want to clarify some of these things, we might go, oh, that sounds like a really easy path. Maybe just like an easy way to walk. And so in this context, in their culture, they're going that their roads are very like hilly, up and down, and it's a very grueling walk. So just kind of imagine yourself walking up and down the hills of San Francisco. And you might kind of feel like that. If you're walking up down these hills of San Francisco, you're like, I will gladly trade this for like a nice, even path, right? And so for them, a level path is a great thing to walk on. And this idea of level path is going, they know where they're going. They know that if I step on this path and I'm walking on this path, I know where I end up. There's no like trickery involved. God's not going to just like trick you. There's not a way that it's not like you walk down this path and realize I headed to the wrong destination. So it might not always be an easy path, but we know where the destination is, and we know that this is a reliable path. And so for this, he's saying those who are right before God, who have placed their faith in God, God will lead them on a path that is right, that is level, and then you don't have to like question where you're going. Now, it doesn't mean that it's an easy path, but it means that it's the right path. And he keeps on going, saying that this man, like, they yearn for God. And they're singing this song that we wait for you. Your name, who you say you are, your character, your remembrance, how this character has applied in my own life, that I can look back and remember what you have done. You know, that's what my soul yearns for in the night. My soul, my spirit within me earnestly seeks. And then during this whole time, he kind of juxtaposed these two ideas of those who follow God. He compares these two ideas. Those who follow God, that God gives, that God, those in faith, this righteous nation, and those who don't. So we kind of skipped over some of the passages of those who do not follow God, this is what happens. Those who have not trusted God. But what he's saying is that for us who are trusting God, this is what's going to happen. And so if I were to kind of give a song title, maybe a chorus. So maybe if they wrote this in more modern times, they'll always like sing a chorus over and over again, right? This chorus is, this is the main idea of the song. This is the heart of the song. I would say the chorus would probably be, God's perfect peace is given to those who humbly trust Him. God's perfect peace is given to those who humbly trust Him. And so what I want us to see here, that trusting in God and peace in God, it goes hand in hand. Those who place their trust in God receive peace from God. Those who trust in God receive peace from God. Now, what is this idea of peace? I think a lot of times when we think of this idea of peace, we think of smooth sailing. We think that peace is when life is going right. That nothing is going wrong, there's nothing bad in my life, and we'll be ultimately fine. But we've learned in life that there is no such thing as that type of peace. So what is this peace that Isaiah is talking about? What is this peace that God is promising us? And so if I were to kind of describe this idea, and we might have gone through this before, peace, we always say, it's a mindset, not necessarily what's going around you. It's a mindset, it's knowing, and it's a trust that God is there for you. So I kind of roll these things out. So maybe an idea is, peace isn't when things are going well in life or smooth sailing. Peace is knowing that when things are going bad in life, you'll ultimately be fine. Peace isn't calm seas or a light breeze. Peace is knowing that in the midst of storm, your anchor will not let you be carried away. See, that's peace. That even in, no matter how bad it is outside, how much it's storming, you know that anchor is going to keep you right where you are. Peace isn't an absence of war. It's knowing you have the strongest ally on your side. And that's what peace is. A couple months ago, in the middle of the night, Dana woke up to glass shattering. She wakes me up. She says, I heard the glass break. And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I just rolled over and went back to bed. And she nudged me and goes, no, I'm serious. I heard the glass shatter downstairs. So it was a little scary. We walked downstairs. And I was just kind of like creeping down, kind of like, I don't know if anyone's trying to break in. I don't know what's going on. Fortunately, nothing like that was happening. But we found out that our sliding glass window spontaneously shattered. True story. Spontaneous shattering of windows do happen. It's magic. Actually, it's probably science, but you know, close enough. So you can, it just shattered. And so You can imagine, it was a very nerve-wracking time for me because I've lost all trust in Windows, especially the window downstairs. And so, with my very limited knowledge of science, I recognized and realized and feared, especially times like this, when it gets really cold outside and the pressure changes and the temperature drops, I'm going, my sliding glass window is going to break. See, fortunately, it was a double pane window. The outside broke. But now I'm just counting the days for the inside to break as well. I'm like, there's no way that this sliding glass window is going to stay. And so every now and then, before I leave the house, kind of open the window. All right, still there. When I come home, I'll open the window, make sure nothing broke when I was gone. When it was, I remember one night when it was raining and very windy, I'd kind of creep downstairs and study my glass. Is everything okay? You can tell that I had absolutely no trust in this glass. Fortunately, we were able to replace it. Hopefully, this new window and I can regain the trust loss I have in all windows. But here it is. I'm going, I cannot trust this window. There was no peace. There was no peace in my life because I was just like, when will this break on me? What's next? So I'll put it in this way. Peace isn't sunshine and warmth all year round. Peace is knowing that your sliding glass door won't shatter when it gets cold or when it rains. See, ultimately, peace is knowing that no matter what goes wrong in your life, you are right with God. That's what ultimately matters. That no matter what goes wrong in your life, you are right with God. And Isaiah says, those who trust in the Lord will have peace from the Lord. And that's what he's describing. That's what it looks like. That when you place your trust in the Lord, you have peace from the Lord. So my question for you this morning is, do you have peace in your life? Are you experiencing peace? Now, the question I'm asking is not, is everything going well in your life? I'm not asking, is anything bad happening in your life? I'm not asking you that. Because there's plenty of people who have great lives and experience no peace, and plenty of people in great storms experiencing great peace. So are you experiencing God's peace in your life today? And if the answer is no, or maybe even the answer is I don't know, we have to ask the question, do you trust God? And do you trust His Word? See, I think oftentimes when we think of this idea of trusting God, we see it as a one-time action. Or maybe a lot of times we just hope it's a one-time action. Like a trust fall, right? All right, here I go, you know, I'm just going to trust Him and close my eyes and just lean on back and hope God catches me. And we see a lot of times one-time action trust is almost easier than the trust that we're being called to. See, when we're called to trust God, it's not a one-time action. And if we see it like that, we're going to say, man, I feel like I have no peace. And I feel like God has left me or has kind of just forsaken me because I trusted you this one time and you didn't pull through. But peace is actually a long time, very just a constant, everyday, continual decision and action. It's like waking up every day without having to wonder if your glass has shattered in the middle of the night because it rained or it was cold. It is a building up of a continual trust. It's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. And it's going, it's slowly bringing down, putting down your burdens, surrendering those burdens and trusting on an everyday level. It's not a one-time action. It's a continual action. It's like sitting in your car, turning it on and trusting that the engine didn't turn over. It's an everyday thing. So do we trust God with our finances or our relationship or our future? I would probably say that covers almost like 99% of where everybody's lack of peace comes from. Finances, relationships, whether with kids, whether with friends, whether with spouse, or future with job. Maybe you don't have a job right now, or maybe you're wishing that your job would change. Maybe you're unhappy with the direction your future is. Maybe you're going, I'm worried about my grades or about college and all these things. That's where a lot of the lack of peace comes from. And if we kind of go down to the root of that, the lack of peace often comes because it's a lack of trust. And so many times we look at God's Word, we look at what it says, and we say, I don't know if you're going to pull through. I don't know if you're going to pull the rug out of under me. I don't know if that glass is going to shatter, so I'm not sure if I can trust it. And we wonder why we have no peace. Trust God's Word, and I promise, peace will follow. If you want to know the key to peace, is trusting God and trusting His Word. So I wanted to see how this chorus kind of plays out in the rest of the song. How God's perfect peace is given to those who trust in Him. I like to think of these next two as maybe like verses that kind of support this chorus I keep on saying. So look at verse 12. It says, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. For you have indeed done for us all our work. O Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, Assyria mainly. But your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are saved, they will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer. When your discipline was upon them, like a pregnant woman who rises and cries out her pain, when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant and arrived, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth. And the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. All right, so what has happened here? And if we're kind of like put a verse to this, is this idea to confidently depend on the God who ordains peace. To confidently depend on God who ordains perfect peace. And so here they go. He starts singing, the song continues, and it says that God, you have ordained peace. We haven't earned it. There was no transaction. God was one who ordained it or decreed it or ordered it. He was the one who said, peace will be given to you. Peace will be here. And then he after kind of just like setting the foundation that God is the one, He's the one who ordains peace. He's the one that gives peace. You don't earn the peace. He's the one that just gives it to you. He describes this very interesting scenario. And I think a lot of us probably can relate to. He starts talking about like these people who start crying out to God. This is not a like a good time in their life. And they're saying that there's other people that have ruled over us, but we know, God, that you will prevail. Because we know, and there's people that has like kind of oppressed us, but we know that you will prevail, God. And they keep on going, and how many of us can relate to verse 16 all the way to verse 18? Essentially, it says that, Lord, we were like in the depths of our sorrow. We were just in a mess. And we cried out to you, God. We cried out to you. And then, we were in pain. And it was like, we were in pain like a pregnant lady was in pain. And that's how they describe it. And, well, most of us, maybe half of us here, or no, probably more, right? So a lot of us here don't know what it feels like to be pregnant. And then a lot of the women who have been pregnant and given birth, you were able to have epidural, so you probably wouldn't feel the full brunt of this, okay? And so I'm just going to guess that pregnancy is very painful if you have a natural birth, all right? So that's how they describe it here, like, you are in pain. Don't know what that feels like, but I'm pretty sure, like, this think of your worst pain times a billion, right? And so we are in pain, but a lot of times, here's the thing, right? When women are pregnant and in pain, at least like when they give birth, it's like, yay, right? Something good came out of it. I have a baby now. It was worth the pain, right? And so a lot of times we start thinking, God, we're in pain, we're in suffering, but maybe you'll have an answer to the suffering. It'll be worth it, right? Like, man, I lost my job, but God, I'm like waiting for you to do something really awesome. Or maybe I lost a loved one, and I'm hoping, God, that you can, like, redeem the situation. Like, we need an answer. And here they are, they're crying out to God. They're in pain. They're just like, this is the worst that's happening. And they cry to God, and they give birth, and we gave birth to wind. Like, nothing came out of it. Like, all this suffering, for what? And so they're being very, it's like very honest. But here they end, and he's like, I've endured all this suffering for naught. And it says in verse 19, God gives hope. And he's like, yeah, be confident in this. Depend on this. And he goes, your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. And like those who are like just like dead in their spirit, I will raise you back again. You will wake and sing for joy. This is going, you might feel like you're on the lowest of lows. You might feel like you won't have peace. But I'm telling you, awake, sing for joy. And your due is a due of light. This idea of due has always been an idea of like blessing or his presence. They think of stuff like manna, where God takes care of them. And he's going, be confident in me. Be confident in the one who ordains peace. Going back to verse 12, oh Lord, you will ordain peace for us. He's the one that ordains peace. He goes, confidently depend on him who ordains peace. So just as we saw that trust and peace goes hand in hand, confidence and dependence goes hand in hand as well. You might go, that sounds a little counterintuitive. How can you be confident and dependent at the same time? Well, let me give you a real life example that I would say most of us can understand. I don't know if you know this guy. Seems pretty popular in the Bay Area. His name is Steph Curry. You might have heard of him. If you haven't, just turn on your TV and he's on your local news station pretty much every day when they play. I've watched this guy play. Now, I'm not very old, but I remember watching a lot of basketball players play in my short lifetime. I had the privilege of being in the era of Michael Jordan. So I've seen some great players. But as I've been watching this guy play, he has completely blown my mind. Now, I won't say he's better than Michael Jordan. No one's ever better than Michael Jordan. He is called GOAT for a reason. But he's pretty darn good. Now, I watch this guy play, and he changes the entire game. He changes the entire game so much that video games have a problem creating his player. Now that's when you kind of exceeded some otherworldly talent, when you are better than your video game player. You know what I'm saying? Like the real version of you is better than the video game version of you. Like, who does things like that? Like, how can you be like that? And I sit there and watch this, and of course, being in the Bay Area, being around a lot of Warriors fans, especially the last couple of years, I started listening to how they speak, and they speak like no other fans around this nation. No other fans in NBA. Because you see, I am a Rockets fan, so when I watch Rockets games, when we're down by 10, this is how I think. We need to play better defense, get some quick buckets, go to the line, and hopefully we can make it a close game. Within 5 minutes, we'll have a shot. When the Warriors are down by like 15, you know how they think? Oh, that's just 5 Stephen Curry threes away from tying the game. Who thinks like this? As if it's just like, it's just gonna happen, right? They don't even count by numbers anymore, right? How much are we down by? About 3.5 threes, right? Like, what? Who thinks like this? No one thinks like this. And see, those who are not from the Bay Area, like, that is absolutely true. Like, no one ever does that. The Bay Area has gotten so good with their 3 timetables. You know what I'm saying? Like, because that's all we count by. And so just like, this is ridiculous. How many are we down by? You know, we're down by 9 points or 3 Currys, right? Three threes by Curry. And so it's like as if it's no big deal. Oh, yeah, he can make 5 threes. No big deal. But the problem is, as a non-Warriors fan, like, I've seen it happen. Like, he does it. It's like, you're joking me. And so here we go. We're watching games, and they're in the midst of something really great here, right? They might break the Bulls' 72-10 record. And watching this, even when they're down, and when they're down by a lot, the Warrior fans I watch, do you know why they watch? They go, I'm excited to see something great. How are they going to pull this one off? It's like as if they don't think they're going to lose. Right? Like, I watched them. I was watching the Lakers game. Chosen, I got you, right? Like, they weren't even worried until, like, oh, shoot, there's 30 seconds left. I don't think we can win. Right? Like, and like, maybe we can't win this one. And then it's like, so here we go. Why? They're expecting amazing things. Now, I'm pretty sure the other basketball players don't feel this way, but I absolutely go, they do. They depend on Steph Curry. They absolutely depend. So they're confident in winning. And all Warriors fans are confident in winning. But all their confidence is based on their dependence on Steph Curry. It's true. All their confidence is based on one basketball player. And if you don't say that's true, then you're lying to yourself. Because you know why? There's a difference between watching and waiting, watching something amazing happen and expecting something amazing to happen. See, when Steph Curry plays, you expect something amazing to happen. See, I've seen a lot of amazing things happen, but I didn't expect it. Like, I personally remember watching T-Mac score 13 points in 35 seconds to pull out a victory from the Spurs, but I absolutely did not expect that to happen. But with Steph Curry, I'm just waiting. Just waiting. When they lose, I kind of like, I'm shocked that they lost, not shocked that they won. And so this is what confident dependence looks like. We are confident not because in our ability, or not in the ability of our church, not in the ability of how smart we are, or how much money is in our bank account. We're confident because God is on our side. That's the confidence that we have. That the more we are dependent on God, the more confident we are, because it's like God is you. It's you. If God is at play, we are okay. Right? If God is at play, we are okay, and we're not worried about it. And that is the confidence that these people are talking about. This is a song that they're singing. This is the type of dependent confidence that he's encouraging us to have. Even in the midst of great pains and hurts that you feel like nothing comes out of it. God, be confident in that. Be confident in my peace that I've ordained you. And so we've been talking a lot about, like, so we've been kind of going back and forth in this chapter. Talks about the future, talks about the past, talks about the present, and we're back at the present. And so we talk about the city that God's going to build. We're talking about what's going on right now. And it says this in verse 20. You know, this is how we're going to finish it up. It goes, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. You see, what God is saying is this here. To finish it off, says, hide in the shelter of my perfect peace. To hide in God's shelter, hide in the shelter of God's perfect peace. See, for them here, he's saying that you need to still trust in me. We got a lot of passive things going on, right? To be confident in God, to trust in God. But he's actively telling you to actually hide in his shelter, to hide and let him protect you. That in the midst, he goes, see, outside of me and outside of my protection, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. Because sin runs rampant. And I'm going to have to take care of that. And this idea almost reminds us and brings us back to the Passover, where God tells them to be in a house and paint the doorposts with the blood, so judgment will pass over you. It says to hide in the shelter of my perfect peace. That's the next slide over. And he just leaves two verses and he goes, while this is we're not. He goes, while you're in where you are at. Just hide into your chamber. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while. So when I first moved out here, I come from a place that has no earthquakes. So I have no idea what to do when an earthquake happens. Fortunately, there hasn't been any big earthquakes because I'm pretty sure I'd be dead by now. Because I really had no idea what to do in an earthquake. I remember one time, Dana was trying to, I guess, instruct me on this. And she told me what I was supposed to do, and I forgot about it. And so we're talking, and so I kind of defaulted back to what I thought you should do during an earthquake. All right, so maybe just a quick quiz. What are you supposed to do when an earthquake happens? Yeah. Did someone say stop, drop, and roll? That's when you're on fire. So clearly, I don't feel that bad anymore because even Californians don't know what to do in an earthquake. All right, I don't even remember this conversation, but we were talking. I think it was like with the Footprints counselors. And if you know, I built my Footprints counselors leadership in a very specific way. Find as many Texans and add them to it. All right, so that's kind of how I did it. And so here I was, and I was with one of my fellow Texans. You know him. He plays the guitar every once in a while, right, Andrew? And I don't know why we're talking about this. But then they're like, you know, we're talking about earthquakes, and they asked us, what do you think you should do when an earthquake happens? And Andrew and I both said, run outside. Sounds like the most logical thing to do, right? Because in my mind, because I didn't grow up with earthquakes, is things are going to fall on my head, I need to run outside. And he goes, that is the last thing you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stay inside. You're supposed to stop, drop, and roll. Nope, not that, right? You're supposed to, like, duck under something. And I'm like, I didn't know that, right? And so we're like, earthquake, run outside, right? And like, stupid, you're dumb, go back to Texas, right? So like, we didn't know what to do. And I think a lot of times this is how we feel when things happen in our life, when the earthquakes happen in our life. We're under God's shelter, and things are cool, and things are good, right? Like, you know, nothing's going wrong, everything's fine. And then something hits, bam! What is our first reaction? Run outside. All right, guys, see ya, bye, doom, right? Like, oh my God, you're going to collapse on me. And we run. And God says, don't. Hide. Stay. Hide under my shelter. We want to run, and he says, stop. So for us, I want us to think before we kind of just close this off, where do you run for shelter? Where are you running? When you run from God, where are you running to? You're running to friends, entertainment, just like binge-watching TV. Maybe you go to pornography for comfort. Maybe it's food, or daydreaming, shopping, vacation, hobbies. See, God's calling us to stop and stay and hide under his shelter. He's talking about a peace that he's going to build. He's already built and will continue to build is for our now and for our future. It's the city of peace. And the song that they sing, they're singing a song about a place where God's perfect peace will reign throughout eternity. And it says, until that day comes, trust, my peace will be with you today. My peace will be with you now. And even in suffering, when it feels like it doesn't make sense, trust and be confident in my peace. Because when you trust in me, you will have peace. When you hide in my shelter, there will be safety. And when you are confident in me, or when you're dependent in me, your confidence will skyrocket. So let us sing these songs of peace in our own life today. Let's pray.